Brother Sid Jones' topic, the significance of the ephod. Brother Jones.
My dear brethren, first of all, I'd like to bring the love and greetings of those brethren that we left at home back in Selkirk, Manitoba. I ask to be remembered to you all. And secondly, I'd like to say something about the wonderful time that we have had here in convention together. This is our first time out this way. Sister Joan came with me. We had an opportunity to see the retirement center for the first time, and we were richly blessed. And we've been richly blessed by our fellowship together here with you these 4 days. The significance of the ephod. Now, if the high priest of Israel was standing here on this platform, clothed in the robes of glory and beauty, there is one part of his garments that would stand out more prominently than all the others, and that would be the ephod. And we know if we took a closer look at the high priest as he was standing here, we would note that he had on 3 layers of garments. The first garment was a long white garment that reached all the way to the ankles. And over that garment was a somewhat shorter one of blue. And then over both of these garments was the ephod. And the ephod was multicolored. That's what made it so beautiful. And it was also the most prominent because it was over the other garments. And it was especially unique because it was in 2 parts. It wasn't fastened together, it wasn't sewn together, but it was held together by clasp at the shoulders. And when we bring these various thoughts together, it gives us a little insight as to the significance of what the ephod represents to us as Bible students and students of the Word of God. And we can see the beauty, and we can see the prominence, and we can see God's glory in these great covenants that this represents. These are the great covenants of God as they are represented in this ephod. The front of the ephod, that part that hung down in front, and it hung down somewhere below the hips. There was no sleeves. It was something like a vest. And the front part, as it hung down, would be obviously the most prominent, and that represented the great Abrahamic covenant. And then, somewhat obscure, would be the part that is hanging behind the high priest. And we've come to appreciate and understand that that represents the new covenant. Somewhat obscure. And then fastened to the front of the ephod is a very beautiful breastplate. And it appears to be part of the ephod itself. But if we were to come up and have a closer look at the high priest, if he were standing here, we would see that it has been added to the ephod. Something that has been added. And because of that significant feature, we believe that represents the great law covenant. Now, we'll use the 28th chapter of Exodus as a basis for our discussion, because this is a chapter that deals with the instructions concerning the various garments that the high priest was to wear. Now, you'll have to bear with me, because I'm only going to jump along and pick out the highest points here. But if you notice in verse 2, it says that they are the garments of glory and beauty. And I'd like to stop here just for a moment to point this out, that we know that there were 2 separate types of garments that the high priest wore. the garments of sacrifice, and then these garments of glory and beauty. So what follows after this in this chapter is in reference to those robes of glory and beauty. And then we drop down to verse 4, and it tells us what these are. It gives a list of all the various garments that the high priest wore. And each of these has a lesson in itself. But we will be concerning ourselves today with only the ephod, and of course the breastplate, which is a part of it. And then we get down to the specifics of the ephod itself in verse 6. They shall make the ephod of gold, and of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen, and that would be white, with cunning work. Now, we have come to appreciate in the great reconciliation work that even these colors are significant. We have come to appreciate that these various colors suggest ways that God has been carrying out this great work of reconciliation. A scarlet, for example, would represent the blood of sacrifice that was necessary to do this great work of reconciliation. Purple would represent royal authority. And we always associate blue with faithfulness. The high priest was faithful in carrying out this great work. And of course, white would represent the purity that would be necessary to carry this beautiful work out. And then, within all this network of beautiful colors was this shred of gold, which represents the divine power over all. And when we put these beautiful colors all together, it gives us a little insight as to the beauty of the great Abrahamic covenant, the great promise, which in a nutshell is the whole plan of God for the reconstruction work. And then in verse 7, we have reference to the shoulder clasps, which held the ephod to the high priest. He actually was holding these two parts of the ephod up. They were literally laying on his shoulders. He carried the whole weight of the covenant, our antithetical high priest. And then in verse 8, we find that it was a curious girdle which held it to the high priest, suggesting servitude. And incidentally, the girdle was of the same color and fabric material that the ephod was. Now, keeping in mind what this represents, because we are interested in what the significance of the ephod is and the great Abrahamic covenant, I suggest you turn with me back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, where the great promise was first given to Abraham. And beginning with the first verse, we find this. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that is a wonderful promise. That's the great Abrahamic promise that inspires us. But if we turn over to the 22nd chapter, we find that this great promise is expanded. There's greater depth in the 22nd chapter. It takes on added meaning. If you want to join with me in reading from verses 15 to 18. Now here, this is when the promise is reconfirmed, but this time he is no longer called Abram, but he's called Abraham. That's another dimension to this great promise, because we know that Abram, the word Abram, means exalted father, whereas the word Abraham means father of a great multitude, or a father of many nations. And we can begin to see that eventually in this great promise given to Abraham, that the whole world would eventually be drawn into this wonderful promise. And then another thing is in verse 17, where we find reference to the seed. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, there was no reference to the seed, but here we find the beginning of this promise of the seed. And as we examine the scriptures in the New Testament, we will find reference to the seed. And there's another added dimension to that beautiful part of this promise. I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And here we have the two phases of the kingdom, another dimension added to this great promise to Abraham. The stars of the heaven representing the spiritual phase of the kingdom, and the sand of the seashore representing the earthly phase of the kingdom. And then again, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This, dear brethren, is the great promise of Abraham, and it is beginning to expand and become more beautiful. That's why the ephod was so beautiful. That's why it was so unique. That's why it was so prominent on the high priest. And the Apostle Paul has a lot to say in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Hebrews, about these various matters. And in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle is discussing the Abrahamic covenant here, beginning with verses 13. And then, to give us this great hope that it is an unchangeable promise, he tells us in verse 17 that this is the promise of the immutability of his counsel, and he confirmed it by an oath. And the word immutability here means unchangeable. God is unchangeable, and his promise is unchangeable, and it will come to pass. And in verse 18, that by it two immutable things, that is God's word and God's oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. And that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon that great hope that is set before us. And brethren, what a great hope that is. What a beautiful promise that is given to Abraham. And the Apostle discusses this in the 3rd chapter of Galatians as well. In the 3rd and 4th chapters, the Apostle discusses the various parts of this Abrahamic covenant and the law covenant. And in verses 6 to 8 is where he discusses and pinpoints it as being the Abrahamic covenant. But we like to emphasize verse 16 and 29 of this 3rd chapter of Galatians, because this again picks up the thought of the seed that was spoken of and promised back there in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He didn't say seeds in the plural as of many, but one seed, and thy seed, which is Christ. And then we go to verse 29. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. My dear brethren, the great Abrahamic covenant has been set aside for the selection of the seed, the promise. And we hope to be a part of that most beautiful promise. We'll have to go back to the 28th chapter of Exodus again, because we want to leave that part of the discussion. Although we did notice in the 3rd chapter of Galatians that there was reference in verse 17 that there was something added to the Abrahamic covenant. And that's the law covenant as pictured by the breastplate that we spoke of earlier. The law covenant was added, as Paul explains in Galatians 3:17, was added 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant was given. But if we skip over to verse 15 now in our text in Exodus, the 28th chapter, we find a reference to this great law covenant as pictured by the breastplate of judgment. Now, this is a very interesting part of this. First of all, the breastplate was worn over the heart of the high priest. And you know what the scripture says about that. I delight to do thy will, O my God, because thy law is within my heart. Our Lord Jesus was happy to carry out the law, and he fulfilled the law. And this breastplate goes on to give us these scriptures give us the information about this breastplate. The same color that the ephod is made of, so if you didn't examine it closely, you wouldn't notice that it was something separate. But it has been added, and it is concealed as it is attached to the ephod itself. And then verse 16, it gives us information about the dimensions of this breastplate. It's a span wide and two spans long. And a span, I understand, is from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger, or in other words, as far as you can reach. Again, a nice picture, isn't it, to suggest a perfect man's full capacity or ability in connection with the law. And then for several verses here, we have reference to the beautiful jewels that are attached to this. But this breastplate, the fabric, made of the same colors as the ephod, was folded in half. And this is interesting because it suggests that there is an inner part which was attached to the ephod itself, and there would be an outer part where the jewels were attached, and there was also an inner part, or a pouch. And this was called the pouch of decision in the Hebrew. And the part that would be attached to the ephod, the under part, would represent the letter of the law, and the outer part, the part that was visible, would represent the spirit of the law, and of course the jewels attached to that would represent the true Israel. And then skipping down to verse 30, we have reference to the Urim and the Thummim. And this is a whole subject in itself. The breastplate, these jewels, the names that are engraved on there, the Urim and the Thummim, and the license and perfections, this whole matter is a subject for another time. So then we would like to discuss, for the remaining time that we have, the back part of the ephod, which we believe represents the new covenant. But sometimes the question is asked, well, why were these covenants added at all to the Abrahamic covenant? Why did God choose to add a law covenant to this beautiful picture here? Well, there are a number of reasons for that. One reason, we would think, is that it set the standard of righteousness. It showed that God expected righteousness from a perfect human being, and our Lord Jesus, of course, was able to fulfill that law. So it indicates that the law that God has given for humanity is not more than they are capable of carrying out. But there's also another reason, at least it appeals to my thinking, and that is that the old law covenant is really a type of the new law covenant. The mediator, such things as that, pictured in the law covenant is a reference to the new covenant. We know that the church will be the mediator of the new covenant, whereas Moses was a type of that in the law covenant arrangement. And when we discuss the new covenant, our attention is drawn to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verses 31 to 34, is the scripture that gives us the information about the new covenant. And we could also say that the Apostle Paul discusses this in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. You can study that on your own, but in Jeremiah, beginning with verse 31, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? It'll be after the days when the time during which the seed of promise has been selected. After the seed of promise has been selected, then the new covenant will be inaugurated. After that time, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And they will be, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, that certainly doesn't describe events as they are today, does it, brethren? And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is a new covenant. And we are impressed by the fact that it is somewhat obscure as it hung behind the high priest. And we know that as soon as the seed of promise is completed, then this great feature of God's plan of reconciliation will go into effect. And there are several passages of Scripture that illustrate this. And there was one that was given by our dear brother Al Lankford in his discourse on Saturday, and I liked it very much, and I told him so afterwards too. And that has to do with the new wine of the new covenant, and we will drink it new in the kingdom. I appreciated that thought very much because it fits right here as an illustration of the time when the new covenant will be instituted. And there are other illustrations that suggest the time or the change of dispensation. When one age ends and the time for the new covenant to begin. And in Leviticus, the 16th chapter of Leviticus is the chapter that we have the various offerings, the bullock and the goat and so on. And in verses 23 and 24 of this chapter 16, we have the changing of the garments. And this is why we emphasize when we open the discussion in the 28th chapter of Exodus that those were the robes of glory and beauty. Well, here, in the 23rd and in the 24th verse of chapter 16, is where the changing of the garments takes place. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation. That's the holy. And he shall put off the linen garments, that is, the garments of sacrifice, which he put on when he went into the holy place. Place is in italics here, so we know what that means, the most holy. And he shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place. In this case, the word place is not in italics, so it means the court. He shall wash his flesh with water in the court and put on his garments. And here, if we examine this text from the Rotherham translation, you will find that Rotherham, in brackets before the word garments, adds the word other, which differentiates it from the garments of sacrifice. In other words, the high priest is taking off and changing the garments of sacrifice, and he's putting on the garments of glory and beauty. It's time for the kingdom to be established. It's time for the new covenant to go into effect. It's time for the restitution to take place. And he shall come forth, and he shall offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, that is, the bullock and the goat, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for the people. The sacrificing has been completed. And their burnt offerings to suggest that God has accepted them. That's the second illustration, if we include the one that Brother Lankford gave the other day, to illustrate this change of dispensation. And we have another one in the 9th chapter of Leviticus. And you know the 9th and the 16th chapters of Leviticus present the sacrifices in a slightly different way. And in verses 22 to 24, we have another instance where we find the completion of the sacrificing and the time for the blessings to be available for the world, the time when the new covenant would be instituted. Now, I'm reading from the King James Bible, brethren. Aaron lifted up his hand. And the reason I emphasize the King James Bible is because if you will examine this text in the Rotherham, you'll find that it's not hand in the singular, but hands, plural. Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, and he blessed them. And he came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Now the sin offering, of course, represents the sacrificial death of these animals. And the burnt offering, we just said, represented God's acceptance of those offerings. And then the peace offering suggests the vows that were associated in connection with these sacrifices. So again, he came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. The sacrificial work is all done. And then Moses and Aaron, Moses here representing the law and Aaron representing the church, went into the tabernacle of the congregation, that is the holy, and they came out and they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came fire out from the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. God accepted the sacrifices. It was completed. Which when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Well, brethren, this pictures the time when the whole world of mankind will shout for joy. And they shall fall and worship to the great God who has carried out this great reconciliation work. This is a beautiful passage. And it points to time when the age of sacrifices is completed and the time for the blessings to come to the whole world of mankind under this new covenant. And there's another illustration of this, and that's that the transition between chapter 24 and 25 of Genesis. You're familiar with the sojourn of Rebekah in the 24th chapter. Rebekah was being led along the way by Eliezer to meet Isaac. And on this sojourn, representing the sojourn of the church, she went on her way. And she met her husband-to-be, Isaac. And then the very last verse of chapter 24 and the opening verse of 25 suggests a change of dispensation. The time when the seed of promise has been completed, the church glorified in the ending of chapter 24 and the institution of the new covenant in chapter 25. And Isaac brought her, that is Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The Sarah feature was finished, wasn't it? Rebekah was joined to Isaac, showing the marriage of the church. Then we open chapter 25, and Abraham has a new wife, Keturah. And Keturah pictures the new covenant. So the new covenant comes into effect after those events in chapter 24 have been completed. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and then she bore him these other several children, showing the new covenant and its inauguration. I'd like to skip over to chapter 2 of Isaiah. And in this chapter, we have that which was represented in the 22nd chapter of Genesis as the two branches of the great root, that is the spiritual or the heavenly phase of the kingdom, represented by the stars of heaven, remember, and the earthly phase, represented as the sand of the seashore. In this context, we have the stars represented by Zion, and the sand of the seashore represented by Jerusalem. Beginning with verse 2, it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And here we have the two branches shown to us. For out of Zion, that is from the church, the heavenly or the spiritual phase of the kingdom, from Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord, that is, from the earthly phase of the kingdom, shall go forth as pictured by Jerusalem here. And then he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. My dear brethren, that is such a wonderful thing to contemplate, the time when this will take place. Imagine the time when they will turn the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. Just imagine the great change that will come over the world at that time. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation any longer, and neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. What a great promise. And that's the promise that's represented by the back part of the ephod, the part that is still obscure, somewhat obscure, isn't it? We can see prominently the Abrahamic promise as given in the forward part of the ephod. And we can see the breastplate that is attached to it as representing God's law, which our Lord Jesus fulfilled, nailing it to the cross. But this back part, the new covenant, you still have to wait for that. I'd like to close by reading something from Revelation. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 1-4. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Thank you, Brother Sid.